First John, please, in First John in chapter number 4. If you're visiting with us, last week we began a brand new series on one another, and we are going to go into the exact same passage that we were in last week and still look at the exact same topic, love. It's just going to look a little different this week. First John, please, in chapter number 4. What is love? What is it? I don't want to admit how much time I talked last week, but I spent a long time last week talking about love. What is love? You may think that's a really simple question, Pastor. I mean, our culture is in love with the concept of love. We live in a world that craves love. We should know what love is. I mean, we live in a world that loves a big business. I mean, you can go online and pay a few bucks and find true love. You can go through the supermarket checkout line and look to your left or your right and see a bunch of magazines about people who fell out of love this week and people who fell in love this week. You can turn on your radio and you'll hear song after song about love or being unloved or loving someone who doesn't love you back. So when I say, what's love? You say, we got this one figured out. Let's go in a different direction today. What's love? We live in a culture that we go through commercials that tell us it's the right thing to do to love everybody. Yet do we even know what love is? By and large, I want to contend that the vast majority of the world we live in doesn't know what love is. Because the vast majority of the world doesn't know the God who is love. We may know feelings. We may know emotions. We may know what blind acceptance looks like. We may know what manipulation looks like. We may know what desire is. But that doesn't mean we know what love is. This morning, I want to draw your attention to a passage in 1 John 4 that simply begins with a statement, "In this is love." Now, that perks my curiosity. I mean, here's God's word, and God's word says, okay, now, this is love. Here it is. I'm going to lay it out to you. So I ask the question, what is love? And now I can go to a passage that says, in this is love. I'm saying, okay, God, what is love? Now, what we're going to find in our passage this morning is not so much this big definition of terms for us to unpack. When we get to the statement, this is love, we don't see a big definition. What we're actually going to see is a demonstration of love. So here's God's word. He said, I'm not going to tell you what love is. Let me show you. Let me demonstrate to you what love is. I have it on the screen. You can look down in the Bible in front if you have it. But would you follow along with me in 1 John 4? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loves us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Very simply this morning, I want to share how God has demonstrated his love. Our passage gives two ways that God says here, I am love, let me show you love. God has demonstrated his love through his own Son, Jesus Christ. If you look at the passage, it begins very clearly. Okay, so in this, God's love is manifest. Now, we don't use the word manifest in our language. If I went to my wife and said, today I need to manifest my love to you, I'm going to go do the dishes. She might say, yeah, manifest away. You got that one. I don't say manifest. I say, in this, I want to show you my love today. I'm going to do the dishes. I want to demonstrate my love to you. I'm going to do the dishes. See, what God does is here, I need to demonstrate, or I'm going to demonstrate that I love you. If you look at the verse number 8 in the passage, if you have your Bible in front of you, it makes a simple statement, God is love. By my very nature, God says, I am love. Every aspect of my being is love. Now, if all God did was repeatedly tell me he's love, he's love, he's love, and never showed it to me, never demonstrated it to me, then we would have grounds to doubt it. Right? I mean, already God shows me his love, and I still doubt it at times. Right, Christians? So here's what he says here. I am love, and now let me show you my love. If all God said was, I love you, I love you, I love you, and never demonstrates his love, at moments in our life, we would call it into question saying, do you really love me? I've never seen it. It'd be like that girlfriend that begins to question her boyfriend actually does love her because all he does is eat pizza and play video games all day long. And you begin to say, I don't think he actually loves you, even though he says he does. Because it's never demonstrated, it's never showed. John says, let me show you how God has demonstrated love. Let me show you how God takes love and shows it to the world. Now, there's two verses. I already read them. Very simply, I'm just going to make three statements off of two verses to help us unpack how God demonstrates love through Jesus Christ. God demonstrates love through Jesus Christ by the fact that he sent his son. Verse 9 and verse number 10 have a repeated phrase. He sent his son, verse number 9, verse number 10, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's very clear here. I'm going to send Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to make an assumption. I don't know a lot of faces this morning, but I'm making a broad assumption that the vast majority of you, if you've been in a church, for any amount of time, you've heard Jesus Christ was sent by God to the world. Head nods? We got it. So there is a part, admittingly, when I say, here's my big point today. God demonstrates love by seeing Jesus Christ in the world. And we go, yeah, I got that one. But there's a surprising element to this. God demonstrates love by sending his son. Honestly, that's not really that surprising yet. I mean, he's a God and he wants to show love and he's going to send his son. Okay. Into the world. I would contend this is the first surprising element of this passage. That God would send his son into the world. Now, you and I read the world, and honestly, we have a pretty neutral view of the world a lot of times. I mean, most of us have lived in the world a few decades. We've done okay. What's the big deal about God sending his son into the world? I mean, we can think of the world and we think in space. It's a big ball and it's blue and green and white and it looks pretty peaceful. God sent his son into the world. Big deal. It's a massive deal. If you could rewind the clock back and you'd be in the Garden of Eden and God creates this world. And in this world, he creates Adam and Eve. And God doesn't send his son into this world. God comes into this world on a daily basis. And he walks with Adam and Eve. That's not a big deal. Because they have perfect relationships. It's a perfect fellowship between God and his creation, Adam and Eve. I mean, God actually comes into the world on a daily basis and walks with his creation and talks with his creation. And it's a perfect fellowship. And then Adam and Eve sin. And Adam and Eve rebel against God's authority. Adam and Eve say, God, I choose my own way over God's way. And at that moment, God has no longer perfect fellowship with his creation. In fact, the walking in the garden ends. And every sin, and I mean every sin that you have committed, that I have committed, has been an extension of that very first sin that has said, God, I reject your authority. So I'm pushing you here. Every sin is a rejection of God's authority. Which means when I get to this statement that God sent his son into the world. Catch the statement? He is sending his son into a place where there are millions upon millions of individuals who are rebelling against God as his authority. God is sending his son into enemy territory, you and me. Now are we getting a little more surprised? I don't like to think of it as enemy territory because that says that's who I am. But when God sends his son into the world, it is not some sort of peaceful endeavor. It is advanced against the very enemy of God, his creation, you and me. This morning, if I got up this morning and I told you that my dad, some of you know my dad, was sending me on a trip to North Korea. Yeah, some people already looked up. You're going, where? I don't think you should go there. Have you watched the news this week or last week or any other time? North Korea is not top five vacation destinations right now, right? We're on the same page on that one? Right. So if I said, my dad's going to send me to North Korea, you say, I wouldn't do that one. Like maybe south and maybe get to the border and say hi, but don't go in. Why? That's enemy ground. Infinitely more surprising, God sends his son into the world. Into a whole body of individuals who are shaking their fists back at God, saying, God, no, not my authority, my life. I want to live it. By choice after choice, sin after sin, saying, that's not your life, this is my life. I'm going to live it my way. And here is love. I will send my son into that. Now, the love's not done. God's love is demonstrated by initiating a relationship with believers. Look with me at verse number 9. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love is loving individuals who are not loving to him. See, there's a massive misunderstanding about God's love in our world. Often God's love is thought of as God-loving individuals who are trying really hard to love God. Like, here's God, and he looks down from heaven, and he sees all these individuals, and they're trying their best. They're not getting it quite right, but they're really trying to love God. And it's almost like if they just think that I'm going to do enough, and then God's going to look down and say, oh man, they're being really good. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to respond to their love by loving them now. That is not God's love. Was I clear enough when I did that one? This is God's love. Not that anyone, not that you and me ever responded to this God in love. Apart from this God saying, I will love you. Okay, I have three kids. There are many days where I will come home, I haven't seen my kids all day long, left before they were awake, and I'll sit down on the couch and I'll start reading a book or doing things, this truthfully happens. Some of my kids at some points in the day will then spontaneously walk up to me or run up to me and give me a big hug and say, I love you. And they're not even trying to butter me up to get extra snack time or extra video game time. They're just simply saying, I love you, Dad. And they walk away. Parents, you know those moments? Those are moments where you're like, whoa, we're doing something right here. Mm-hmm. This kid, this is good. Let's bottle this up for tomorrow. Okay. There's other times, though. There's other times, especially right now for my youngest, where he will not want to obey. And he will scream bloody murder. And Dad will say no, and he won't even want to make eye contact. And he will wrestle out of the couch and make a run for it. I'm not even sure where he's going to run. I mean, we got like 3 bedrooms, 2 rooms. He can't even open up a door yet. He's not tall enough. He's not getting far. And he will run away and hide. And I will come, and I will come after him, and I will pursue him, and I will find him, and I will pick him up, and I will restore the relationship between me and him, and I will hug him, and I say, I love you. That is God's love. I don't care who you are this morning. The gospel of God's love declares to you that you are more sinful, more wretched, more wicked than you ever could have thought you were. But at the same moment, it declares that God is more love than you could have ever imagined. The gospel. When we get to this statement of, okay, when we get to the statement, this is God's love, not that you have clamored in love for God, but that God, by His infinite love, would love you, is a declaration that this love by God is initiating to you. And those who know love, know God's love, should all say amen, because there was no other way. Christian, what does this mean for you? Let me use a logic one, Christian. If God loved you when you were dead in sin, if God loved you when you were rebelling against Him, if God loved you when you were in the middle of all your wretchedness, Christian, how can you believe the lie that now God's love is somehow tied to your spiritual performance? Did you catch what I just did there? So at salvation, Christian, why did God love you? Because He did. It's not because you loved Him, but it's because He loved you. So if He simply loves you because He's going to love you, then Christian, there is nothing you can do today to stop God from loving you. It is who God is. Yet so much of our Christian lives is this guilt-ridden motivation that somehow God has loved me in the beginning, but now somehow I could undo God's love. Trust me, if I could undo God's love, I would already done it. Because even though we proclaim the gospel and it's real in our lives, we still sin. Christian, this morning be reminded by the cross of Jesus Christ that God loves you. Love that you never earned, love that you couldn't earn, love that you did not initiate. Therefore, love that you could never, never lose. But for the individual here this morning, who you have been attempting to earn favor with God, that you have fallen down some sort of trap of thinking that somehow maybe if I'm going to be good enough, maybe this God will love me more. That I will somehow earn my favor with this God. What you are doing is not loving God. What your actions are an extension of your own prideful self-righteousness that you think you can make up for your sin. And it will never happen. I'm scared for the individual who thinks that somehow they're going to love God enough to earn God's love. You don't know love. Nor do you actually know your own sinfulness. Because if you knew your own sinfulness, then you would know there's no way that you can undo that before a holy God. That's love. God's love is demonstrated by initiating a relationship with us. God's love is demonstrated by sending His Son. And God's love is demonstrated by making payment for sins. Verse 10, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for sins. Now, I said manifest. We don't know what manifest is. We really don't know what propitiation is. Very simply, propitiation is a sin offering or a sacrifice to turn away God's wrath. Okay, every individual who believes in any form of deity, just deity in general, comes away with this idea that I need to do something to make this deity stay on my good side. Or I need to stay on my deity's good side. You say, how does this play itself out? We could go back in time. The Greek culture had massive temples and a lot of gods. What would they do in each one of the temples? I need to offer sacrifices or do spiritual practices to make this God somehow be happy with me. So I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then maybe this God will send me rain. Ring a bell from your history classes? Now we could go and travel other places today. And we could go to jungle cultures and we could see primitive practices of doing amazing rituals to make some form of deity that they have in their mind happy with them. Now in our Western culture, we shake our head and say, well, that's just not going to work. I mean, I'm not going to kill an animal to make somebody happy with me. But you still know what propitiation means, though. See, your offering of sacrifices to turn away the wrath of a God will probably not be an animal on an altar. But you can make other sacrifices in thinking that I'm going to pay for my sins and make right this against God. Some of you today, you could be here today with the idea that I need to come to church today, come to score a few points with God, and He'll be happier with me. Do you know that kind of thinking? It's like, I got to come. I've done a few bad things, and so if I come to church, it's going to cancel out, I don't know how much, but it's going to cancel out some, and God's going to be happier with me. What you're attempting to do is make propitiation against the wrath of God to keep Him on your good side. You're attempting to be the propitiation. You're attempting to be the sacrifice, to offer the sacrifice for your sins. Look at the verse. Who's the propitiation? And He sent His Son to be the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. Jesus Christ is the payment for sin. Jesus Christ is God's offer of a sacrifice to appease, to turn away His wrath. You really only have two choices. So you can attempt to be your own propitiation. You can attempt to do enough good things to earn the love of God. You won't be able to. Because in order to appease the wrath of God, the penalty for your sin is eternity in hell. Which means you can't spend enough time there to pay off your sin. It's eternity. Or there's the offer of a propitiation that Jesus Christ died on a cross. And there's payment for sin. And the Bible then calls us to faith in Jesus Christ as God's payment for sin and to turn from our sin in repentance before a holy God and say, that payment is my payment. Or you attempt to do it on your own. This isn't one of those mix and match things. This isn't one of those things like I'll take 50% of God's payment, but I can carry a little bit of this on my own. That's not God's payment then. See, that's the kind of thinking of I see what Jesus did, like what Jesus did, but let me help Him out a little bit. I'm going to be pretty good, and that's going to get me a little bit farther in. That's not Jesus Christ's propitiation for our sins. Christian. This morning we looked at the cross. And at the cross we see full payment for sin. Christian, we praise God for full payment for sin. That's the foundation for my joy. That there's nothing left that I can do because it's already all been paid for. I'm scared that we forget what Christ did on the cross. He is payment. Now, church family, our passage has two demonstrations of love. God demonstrated His love by His own Son being sent to this world. But that is not His only demonstration of love. God demonstrates His love not just through His Son, but God also demonstrates His love through His children. Okay, I'm going to push us for a second to actually wrap your minds around this concept that God would actually demonstrate His love by how you and I love each other. That's God's love. I mean, we probably don't have much of a problem saying, here, let me tell you about God's love. Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's love. But just as much in this passage is a demonstration of God's love by saying, here, let me show you about God's love. Let me open the doors of this building and see you guys love each other. That's a demonstration of God's love. Verse number 11 and verse number 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one's seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Go back to the beginning of verse number 11. Beloved, if God loved us, stop. Christian, think it. How has God loved you, Christian? It's a valuable question to go back to, because this question is the foundation for so much all of what we're called to do in our relationship with God. How has God loved you? If God has loved you, we ought also to love one another. The word ought there is really, it's kind of important. See, the word ought there has its roots in the word owe. Owe somebody something. You have a debt to somebody. You see, here's the phrase. If God's loved you, now you owe love to other people. We don't like to think of the fact that we owe love. I mean, when I love somebody, when I go out of, I already said it. When I love somebody, I view myself that I'm going the extra mile. Like here, I showed them a lot of love today, and they owe me a little bit of love too now. What am I already saying? I'm doing you a favor by loving you. That's not God love. So I owe my bank money. They helped me buy a house. In a few weeks, I need to go to the bank, and I make a payment. If I went to go make my mortgage payment, and I wrote my check, and I walk up to my teller, they know me, so they know my accounts, and I write my check, and here's my mortgage payment, and I pass it over and say, just a little something extra for you guys. Here's my mortgage payment. Am I doing my bank any favor? No. I'm giving them exactly what I told them I'd give them. I'm giving them exactly what I owe them. I owe them money. When I give them money, I'm not doing anybody a favor. I'm giving back what I already owe them. So when I get to this verse, if God has loved you, you Christian ought to love. You Christian owe love. You Christian are in a debt of love to each other. So when I love, it's not that I am somehow doing something extra spiritual. I am actually doing the very basic nature of Christian living, love. You say, how did I get into this debt? I mean, how did I get into such a big debt of love that I got all these people I got to love now? God loved you. That's how you got into it. The very breath you breathe is an extension of God's love for you. The life that you live is an extension of God's love for you, which places you in a debt of love to each other. Now, verse 12, and we're done. Verse 12 says, no one's seen God. It's pretty simple. No one has seen God. We've seen Jesus Christ come in the flesh, but we have not seen God the Father. Go through Scripture. No one's seen God. But here's a wonderful truth. If we church family, love one another, if we church family love each other, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Church, I hope this excites you. How has God demonstrated His love? Well, He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. That's a demonstration of love. How else does God demonstrate His love? He radically saves sinners and transforms them into new creations and places them into community together to love each other. And we show God's love. You realize, church family, that we have a wonderful opportunity to show God's love. In fact, verse 12 says, in this is God's love perfected. It's not that we're bringing something lacking in God's love. It's that in this, God's love is completed. It's brought full circle. I've loved you. Now you turn around and you love you. And you turn around and you love you. And I've completed the circle of God's love in which He said, I've sent my love, and now it's reproducing love. Okay, this is what should be able to happen. The world around First Baptist Church should be able to see how you and I love each other and say, I know God's love because I just saw it. We just demonstrated it. That is what you That is what us as a church are called to do. Now here's the sobering reality. When we as a church don't love, when we as a church fail to love as we've been loved, what do we just do to God's love? It's not being demonstrated. It's not being proclaimed for a world around us to see. You see, the sad reality is we have churches who can tell you all about God's love through Jesus Christ on the cross, but can't say, no, let me show you how we live each other's lives. So we can have churches who say, I'm all about God's love. Here's how God's love. He sent his son to die. Yet we're supposed to be a demonstration of God's love, and we can't. Sometimes I just smile and laugh when I think about all that God's brought into our church. We have young people, old people brought into the church. We have people from different nationalities brought into our church. We have people from all walks of life. We have people this morning right now that you love the temperature, and right now you're saying this is kind of cold and I'm up here roasting and we can't even agree on temperatures. And we have people who said the 7 o'clock morning service was too early, and other people said, I can't believe we were supposed to be here this early. It's like, let's have an 11 o'clock service, and we can't agree on that. And we have people who can't agree on what we should do for fun, and we can't agree on what's the best entertainment, and we can't even agree on sports. We don't have a lot in common. Yet we love each other. What does that say? See, we love differently than the world loves. You know, we can drive 2 hours north and fill a stadium with the people who can agree on one thing. They all love the same thing. You all know what I'm talking about already. And we see that and we don't bat an eye because they're all joined together by loving one thing that's all in common. The world should be able to look at First Baptist Church and say they're not coming together because they're all from the same background. And they're not coming together because they all like the same things. And they're not coming together and loving each other because they're all at the same stage of life or they all have the same interests. In fact, they should be baffled saying, why is that person over there loving that person over there? They have nothing in common. Yeah, they do. God's love. And the world may say, I don't like your God, or I may not agree with your Bible, but I cannot deny the fact that God's love is real because I'm seeing it right now play itself out. This day, as we celebrate a resurrection, the cross of Jesus Christ, church family, go back to the doctrine of the cross that says, I have loved you. Now you owe love to each other. And by your showing of love, by your demonstration of love, you are going to demonstrate to the world around you that I love. What's love? What is it? I actually didn't define it. I wasn't going to try to define it. But it's been demonstrated. It was demonstrated by God would send his son to hang upon a cross. To die a death he didn't deserve to die. And if you don't know that love, I'd love to tell you about it. But God's love is also demonstrated this morning as people who have really nothing else in common have chosen to love each other. This love is vitally important in our lives, Christian. I read from 1 John this morning. 1 John is a book that's written, it's written with the purpose to let you know if you have eternal life. These things I've written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then John goes through a bunch of tests. He says, so if you have eternal life, then this is going to be true in your life, and this is going to be true in your life, and this is going to be true in your life. Those who claim to have the gospel, here's John's word. You say you have eternal life, then you'll love. I'm going to close by reading a handful of verses. All I'm going to do is read Scripture and trust Scripture to either give assurance or give conviction. 1 John 2, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is of God, is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. 1 John 3, a few verses later, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abide in him. 1 John 4. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You see how foundational the call to love is? It is the very outworking of the gospel in our life. It is a demonstration of a God who is love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your love. And we pray now that your word would work in our life. Father, I pray for individuals this morning who would say they know what love is, but they actually have no idea what love is. They've attempted to earn your favor. And I pray through the work of the Holy Spirit in their life today that they would see what true love is and know it. That they would respond to the message of the cross of Jesus Christ with faith as payment for their sin and repentance. But then, Father, I pray for us as a church family. You've given us an amazing privilege to get to demonstrate your love to the world around us. Would we grow as a church in understanding our call to love as you have loved us? So just as much as your son would walk around the world and we could see your love demonstrated through Jesus Christ, that the world around us could look at this church body and say, I know what God's love looks like. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.